This morning, I didn't hit on it very hard, but you remember we talked about God's preparations in our life. Let me give you a little bit of a secret here concerning God's preparations. And again, we didn't take time this morning to address this, but I will say this. A big key to the preparations of God working in your life come from the time that we just sang about, and that's time with the Lord. Time with the Lord, reading His Word, praying to Him, and talking to Him is how God helps, and He helps prepare you to make those decisions. Now, yes, circumstances may become without that, people are without, there's other things, but I want to just suggest to you that a lot of God's leading and guiding in our lives will come from walking with Him. You say, well, what if I read and I don't come up with the exact answer of what I'm supposed to do? You know, sometimes God doesn't say choice A, B, or C necessarily through the Word. But what you can be assured of is as you've read His Word, as you have, if I could say this, you have prepared yourself, God is going to lead you to do what you need to do. And that's where you can absolutely trust in Him. And so we just sang that song, take time to be holy. Take time to let God, if I could say it this way, let God rub off on you so that when it comes time to make that decision, you're going to be leaning towards those things that God would have and He desires. Do you recognize that that's really what prayer is all about, is discovering who God is and His character and His will? And then as we learn who He is, then we are then bending our prayer to that character of who He is. It's not getting God to come to our side of the road to meet us here, but it's pulling us into His side and just discovering who God is. And so in order to understand and get that direction, we draw closer to the Lord and we take time to be holy. I want to encourage you, you make sure, everybody listen, you make sure that you are taking time every single day to get alone with Him. And I'm going to make a statement here, and you're going to say, that's a pretty stepping over your bounds, Pastor. I don't believe it is, because it's coming from God's Word. I would say this very safely. You cannot be in God's will if you're not in this book and praying to Him. You cannot be. You cannot be walking in God's will on a daily basis without getting time. So if you're not spending time with the Lord, God might be merciful and He might help you to make some good decisions, but you're not walking with the Lord and you're very vulnerable to make wrong choices, wrong actions that come from ourselves. If we're going to be in the center of God's will, we've got to be in the center of His presence, and His presence is through letting God speak to us and us speaking to the Lord. We need to take time to be holy, and you make sure you're doing that. If you've never done that or begin that habit or whatever, you need to get started. I would love to help you get started. Don't be embarrassed about it. Is it an embarrassing thing for a Christian to not be in God's Word on a normal basis? Yes, it is. But I'll tell you what, it's the best time is now to get started, okay? You don't have to worry about that. If you're wanting to get started, that's good. What's embarrassing is understanding it and choosing not to. That's embarrassing. We ought to want to get started. And so if I can help you get started in some sort of a program so you can just, in some cases, just read, but in some cases, just to study God's Word and learn. I would like to sometime soon here in the near future, I'd love to maybe on a Sunday evening take some resources and teach you how to study in a deeper way with some extra resources just besides God's Word to help you. Love to be able to do that, and I don't know when God's going to lead me to do that, but at some point in time, I'd like to teach you how to get a little bit deeper than what's right here, or even what's in, and nothing, say nothing against this, but what's in maybe a devotional that is pre-made for you there in the back, and those things can be great, but wouldn't it be neat to learn how to study the God's Word on your own? And that is something that we all need to learn to do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As I mentioned, we're going to conclude this. We have not done a complete comprehensive study on church discipline. We really have tried to stick with what 1 Corinthians 5 has said. Doesn't mean there's not more in the Word of God that speaks on church discipline. So I hope you've learned some things, Lord, because Paul has painted a certain type of a picture on the importance of church discipline. And I hope that you, with me together, can understand that church discipline seems like a horrible thing, but God has made it to be a very beautiful thing. Very much similar to the world looks at parental disciplining their children is a very negative thing, a bad thing. You know, you don't do that. And some children can even have a bad thought of discipline there. But if you really understand biblical discipline, even from a parent to a child, you understand it's a very beautiful thing. Because for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth or chasteneth, right? And what's the point of that chastening and that correcting? To pull back, because he wants to have that good relationship with you. And so when we recognize that that is exactly what God has set up, it makes it a very beautiful thing. And if we would all have that right perspective on church discipline, we would learn to love and appreciate it as a help that God has given to us in the church. And so last week we looked at some corrective maintenance on, we're not supposed to keep, he says, I wrote, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Not to company is to associate, to mix or mingle with. Do nothing in spatial proximity or being together in joint effort. We've got to be very careful. Among right here is the most practical way I say. We've got to be careful that right here we're not keeping company with fornication. If there's fornication, then we need to get rid of that, or we need to correct it, and so that we can all be right. Of course, fornication, that immoral, and all kinds of forms, any form, all forms of immorality that we looked at, went through the list that is given in verse 11. We're not going to go through that tonight, but just some examples of types of things that we need to be careful with, around fornication as well. Just the misunderstanding in verse 10 that he's not talking about the fornicators of this world. If that was the case, then he would have pulled us out of this earth and he would have delivered us from that. But he hasn't done that, so we are going to be around fornicators of this world. That's not what the passage is talking about. Tonight I want to get into the inclusion of, we looked at the exclusion. That's not what he's talking about, the world, but what he's talking about is on the inside. Let's look at verse 11, and then we're not going to go through the different individual things we've already learned about, but I want you to go back to verse 11. We're going to see some things here to close out this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're in verse 11. Paul is writing, he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, so we stop right there and we understand, okay, if a person is called, referring to himself as a Christian, so a saved individual, called a brother, be a fornicator or a covetous person or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. So this is obviously referring to people that claim to be Christians that are involved in these sinful things, immoral things. Okay, so the instructions are that they are to separate from them. I want to pick your brain just a little bit. What would be the reason why Paul would say to separate? He didn't say to separate from people in the world that are this way, but he said to separate from people that are believers this way. He says, don't even eat with them. That's kind of an amazing thought. Keep your finger here and go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is a very helpful passage along with this. So we go together. In fact, many of you are very familiar with this because we've just gone through it not too long ago in Discovery Bible Studies. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. It's almost going to sound very much the same. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. As we conclude this section on church discipline, we ask the question, why would Paul go to the extent of don't even eat with them. Now, you think about that. That is a pretty big warning right there, right? Don't even. He said, you separate from them. Don't be mixed. Don't be mingled with these people. Now, again, who are we talking about? We're not talking about the fornicators of the world. We're talking about the fornicators that claim to be Christians. I want you to develop in your mind. Just take a few moments. I'm not going to give you much time, but think through. What would be the reasons of why this is such a big deal that Paul would even say, don't eat with them? It's a big deal to eat with these people. Let's break it down. What is eating? What does eating indicate when you're eating? Okay, well, of course, one of them would just be you're filling your belly, right? You're getting nourished. Okay, but I think there's more to it than that. Just filling your belly. What comes along when Paul is talking about eating with somebody else? You know, a lot of times we use eating together as a tool of fellowship, don't we? I mean, that's just the way God has made it. Honestly, He has. Eating is a time of fellowship. You look at the different things that Jesus had with His disciples and the different meals that He had with them. And it was a great time of fellowship, and it was a communication and brotherhood and doing some things together. And it was a symbol of, you know, that inner circle of people that He was fellowshipping with. There was a close unity with those people, and it symbolized a unity. As I just mentioned that word, there was a unity there. There was a unity. And so when we break bread, when we fellowship with people, there ought to be a unity. There ought to be a togetherness. You remember, we go through this every single month when we go through the Lord's table. We read from 1 Corinthians, and we go to chapter 11, and what's the big warning that's there? What is the setting? What's the group getting together and doing? Okay, they're remembering. And before we get to that remembering, what's the physical thing that they're doing right then? They're eating, right? They're eating together. And it's right in this context in that they're eating that he stops and he says, remember how I delivered unto you. And he goes through, am I off or on? Because it seems like when I step away, I'm not on.
I don't know. Maybe I'm just,
I know what's wrong. No, I don't know. Can you hear me? Pretty good. Maybe it's just my ears, okay? I thought that when I stepped away, I thought I was going out, but okay, you got me. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Don't let that be a sidetrack, okay? Back into it, okay? They're eating. They're eating, and they're supposed to be together. Can somebody remind me what was the problem? What was the problem there? Somebody raise your hand and tell me what was happening as these people were eating. Now, they were supposed to be together as brothers and sisters. What was happening? Any thoughts? You're all scared that you're going to answer wrongly? Okay, they were, and maybe I've not framed my question right. Okay, remember, Paul is going to, they were eating unworthy. What was happening? These, remember, we got different groups of people that were supposed to be brothers and sisters, and they were sitting down. Just imagine this. There's tables in the back there, and they're sitting down. Tell me a little bit about these tables that they were sitting down. What was the makeup of these tables? I'm trying to help you here with this. Alyssa, do you remember? Okay, there were certainly some differences that were there. Okay, there were some differences. And isn't it amazing when we have groups of people, are there going to be differences? There are. Whether it's concerning sin and sinful things, but I would say even broader, there's a different group of, everybody's different, right? And what was happening at these tables? These people were finding their own, weren't they? They saw the ones that they could really identify with, and they said, you know what, they're in my group. Isn't that what Paul started off? Remember, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what did he hit on? Groups of people that were like, these are my people. Now, they were meeting to celebrate what Jesus Christ had done for all of them. Isn't that one of the neat things about the Lord's table and about what Jesus Christ has done for us? We're all put in the same pot. And we're recognized as what? Sinners. We're sinners. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died for every one of us sinners. He paid the penalty on the cross. He paid for it so that we could all have eternal life. You know what? If
That's all the story right there. We're all in the same boat. And when we come together as a group of people, for us at Faith Bible Church, we do this. We rotate Sunday morning, Sunday evening, every other month, once a month, that first week, we do this. We are all in the same exact same boat, sinners saved by grace, right? Every one of us. There's not a person that has anything over. It doesn't matter how you're raised. It doesn't matter what class you're in. It doesn't matter how you're dressed. It doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or whether you're not. It doesn't matter what if you own. It doesn't matter if you rent. It doesn't matter if you're on the street. It doesn't matter. What's the big deal? And we talk about this with the rules. If I could say the rules of the Lord's table, what's the only thing that there is? Are you a believer? Do you have something to remember, right? We're all in the same boat. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, we all have something to remember, right? And that's one neat thing about the Lord's table, is you get together and it's almost like this. It's like, lay aside every difference. Lay aside every other thing that's going on in your life. And right now, we are all one and we are worshiping the Lord for who He is. And we remember we are sinners saved by grace. That's what's supposed to happen then. This group, as they're eating and fellowshipping, before they took bread, they were eating together. And what were they doing? They were kind of dividing up. And the wealthy were saying over here, and the ones that liked fried chicken were sitting over here, and we laugh about that, but there was almost like there was something to that. It was like, we eat this kind of food, and we don't eat that poor man's food over there. And these poor people said, well, we don't sit with them because those yuppies over there, you know, and all their good food. We don't care about food. We're gonna, you know, we're plain people, and we're gonna just have this. And I would say both sides were wrong, because Paul confronted. He said, listen, you are excluding at a time when you ought to be together. You are looking down your nose at that other brother and sister, and you're sitting here and you are destroying what I put together. You see that? You're destroying everything that I put together. I put this beautiful picture together and you're all one, and I died for you, and you're destroying it. You look at other people like that, you're destroying what I have done. There's a unity that ought to be there. There's a picture that is there, and we're supposed to be together. And that eating, make this story and this whole thing that I'm getting into come full circle now. That eating is supposed to symbolize that unity that they had together. Okay? Now, I've spent all that time. Understand that. So this time of eating and fellowshipping is unifying. Unity together. And now Paul says, these people that have this sin in their lives, he said, listen, don't eat together. There is a problem. There is something that's happening here that is tainting this beautiful picture that is supposed to be happening. As the group, the body of believers are getting together, it's tainting it. There is fornication. There's known fornication. There's public fornication. There's proud fornication. There's all of this. He said, this cannot be. This is painting a bad picture. Now, I've done all that to say, now, why is it such a big deal? And I want to go through a few things with you as we conclude this of why it's a big deal. So Paul is making this. You know, why all of this? When a Christian brother or sister is in known sin, if I could put it that way, the church is instructed to separate, okay? To separate the leaven. Remember we talked about the leaven. The leaven needs to be extracted, gotten out of there. Remember, again, this is no new thing with the Lord. They were supposed to get rid of all the leaven out of their homes before they went, as they communed together, right before that they were delivered out of Egypt. Get it out, get it all out. The leaven must be snuffed out. Why? And there are several reasons. This is one I want to get at. And if you're taking notes, here's a kind of a summary of what we've learned. We've already learned some of these things. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a list here. First of all, and not necessarily of importance, it's just a list here. We separate this leaven, this sin, from why? Number one, so it will not spread. Leaven does what? Spreads. That's what it does. Sin spreads, people. That's why it's important. Why would he say something, don't even eat with them? Is it that big of a deal? Be careful. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt. It's going to spread. You spend time with that brother, even though that you're, you know, they're wrong, but I'm not doing it. You spend enough time with that individual, it's going to spread. It's going to catch. You're going to start to hear and listen, and it's going to start to make a difference in your life. And God says, listen, don't do it. I'm scared to death. I don't want you there. I don't want you listening to that. Don't listen to that at all, because it will begin to taint you. Taking the time out here, folks, we've got to be very careful who we spend time with, because if you have a friend, and I'm not even really, because this passage is not even talking about the unbelieving world. If you have Christian friends, everybody listen, if you have Christian friends, obviously if Christian friends, you're not trying to, you might be trying to reach out to them and help them, but you're not trying to win them to the Lord, because they're already in the Lord, if that's the truth. As you spend time with them, you need to be careful, because usually the way it works is those people rub off on you. Let a little leaven, what does the Bible say? Not Pastor Sean, what does the Bible say? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I didn't say it. God said it. What's the truth there? You be careful, because that leaven is going to come out. He says you would be better separating. Better separating. Oh, this is so hard. This is verbiage that we don't like in 2022. This goes against what so much of the world is trying to say, but this is what God's Word says. Why does God put this church discipline is such a big of a deal? I want to tell you first of all, and I hope you learn this as we move on, because we're going to be done with church discipline after this, after tonight. Number one, we got to be careful, because it's going to spread. You got to be careful, the people that you hang around, even right here at church, the people that you fellowship through the week, this people that you spend time with. It doesn't take long, and a little bit of whatever spreads. That's why when you're with somebody and you're having a good time and Christian in the Lord, and all of a sudden they get a little bit of a different look on their face and they say, by the way, and their voice goes from here to here, did you hear about so-and-so? My brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something, you better be careful. You better be careful what you lend your ear towards, because it's a little leaven there. Gossiping is wrong. As soon as you lend your ear to that, I don't care what you say, it's going to affect you. Let me give you a little example. Let's say that this week you're with somebody and they're talking about church, and Pastor Sean comes up and somebody looks at you and said, and we're just making up the scenario. Let's say that it is false. Let's say that somebody makes a false accusation and say, did you hear what Pastor Sean did last week? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Not on what I did, what's the first thing? That probably alarms you just a little bit, right? But what are you wanting next? You want to know what, right? Already you're starting to sweat a little bit. You're starting to panic a little bit. Like what did you see him do? What did you do? I want to tell you something. Do you realize that I am already at a big deficit right there? Right there, I'm already down. I have gone down several rungs on your ladders. Now, I'm not trying to say anything to protect myself. I'm trying to get you to see how dangerous leaven is. Soon as somebody says something that Pastor Sean does, all of a sudden you're thinking, what did he do? And already your thoughts of me, you know, wherever they were, went down. Whether they were here or whether they were here, they went down. What? And then they tell you, now, they could be true, they could be wrong. But if they're true, then rightly so, your thoughts. But let's say that they're not true. You're going to struggle and you don't know the truth. Right? Somebody says, I saw Pastor Sean do this. And all of a sudden you're thinking, what? Are you serious? And you're gonna go through a battle. Now you're going to say, no, there's no way. I know him better than that. But what if it's true? And you know what? You might struggle with that for a long time. I believe that people... Do you, I only give you that. Do you see how devastating it is? And by the way, that has nothing just to do with Pastor Sean. That could be about anybody else. Somebody decides to say something, and all of a sudden now you have a tainted view, and you don't know the truth about them. You don't know. And they went down, and can I trust them now? What about this? They must not be a very good Christian. They must, and it goes downhill. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, we have to be so careful. A little leaven, a little bit of something can destroy everything so fast. Congregations can be wiped out in a matter of moments because of somebody saying something. And it's not just about talking. I'm talking about any sin. When there is sin and that sin begins to come and permeate a church, that church is in trouble. In trouble. That's why we say, no, I will not hear it. And the best thing, I've told you this, the best thing, you hear about something negative, somebody opens their mouth and you can tell it's starting to be a negative thing, you just say, listen, please keep your thoughts to yourself. And if you have something against that person, God says, you go talk to them. I don't want to hear it, because it can be devastating to you. Because if you don't, if you listen to it, now you're saying, I wonder if it's true. And what if it's not true? What if it is not true? I understand life is not fair. But that's really not very fair to that person. You got that? That is really not fair. We've got to be so careful. People, the first thing that we look at with this, be careful. Be careful about sin. We have to have an attitude in this church. If there's sin, it ought to stun us, but we ought to do the right thing. Let's take care of this sin. Let's take care of it the right way. God has prescribed the right way, which we've already gone through, of how to deal with it. Go talk to that individual. Don't do anything else, but just go talk to that individual and try to help him out and start to working on a plan to get some victory so that it's done. And it never has to go anywhere else. But don't talk about it with other people. So we don't want the leaven to spread. Number two, that fellowship can happen with God. I mean, that fellowship can happen. Why is it? We just talked about the fellowship and the eating together. We want to have fellowship with God. Leaven spoils that. When there's sin, God can't be around. You understand that? God can't hang out in a place of sin, and he doesn't. That's why sin spoils what goes on. Talk about a quick way to ruin a church is to let specifically fornication into a church and write Ichabod over the doors because God's not there. Would we like that in our church? Folks, I want to tell you, we can't afford that. We cannot afford that. If there's fornication, I wonder why God's not working in some churches. And I wonder if there's men and women in the church that are involved in some of these things and we don't know about it. We need to be praying that God would expose that and that God would do something to get it out, because we cannot afford to not fellowship with God. That's why it was such a big deal that, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for unity, but also just fellowship with God, we cannot afford for there to be immorality in our church. We can't afford it, because God's not going to hang out here, if I could put it that way, hang out. He's not going to be here. So number one, so that it doesn't spread. Number two is the fellowship can happen with God. Number three, that the individual will be brought back to the fellowship with the Lord, with fellow Christians. That's one of the big things is why would we separate? So that they would see the bigness. Can I tell you, I believe that God's word followed will work. But I'll tell you, one of the things that mankind has done to make this process harder to do, because church discipline happens and all they do is go find the next church where they're welcome to pull them into their congregation and fellowship with them and act like nothing's been done. That's devastating to this plan. You think about the church in Jerusalem or whatever church, you know, here, the church at Corinth, and you think about, I don't think that there was a Baptist church, a Bible-believing church on every corner. I don't think that there was. This individual that was there walking with this group of people that was put out of the church and they went out, they were ostracized, not in a bad way, you know, like the shunning that's done, but they were not to fellowship with them and they were on their own. They were, in a sense, they were out there, and all that there was, like we've already illustrated, was in the domain of the devil. And I believe with all my heart, when done that way, church discipline will work. But I think that we're so soft on it, and I think that there's so many accepting places. It's just, you know, you can go from one place to the other, no questions asked, and it just goes that way. I appreciate brothers in the ministry that they will communicate. And I'm just going to tell you up front, and you'll be like, are you serious? I'm going to tell you that other pastors that really care about these things, they'll give calls to other pastors. And they'll say, now listen, so-and-so from your church has, you know, been coming here or whatever like that. Is there, and they're not trying to get any bad raps on them or anything like that. And said, listen, they want to partner with you. Is there something that these people are running from? Has there been sin? Is there anything? And of course, we don't sit there and gossip about it. We'd be falling into the same thing. But if there's something to know, they're going to know. And I've had pastors call me before and say, hey, what's going on with this? Oh, there's nothing there. This, you know, that's what's going on there. And that makes sense and whatever like that. But in some cases, it's a certain thing. And that pastor's then going to say, well, listen, you know, we're with what's going on. We're with, you know, if there's a problem here, then we're going to continue to pursue that. We want the problem to be taken care of. If that would happen, then church discipline would work. I believe God's plan is perfect. We've got to do it. So we've got to be careful with the leaven that it will not spread. We need to be careful with this sin so that fellowship can happen with God. We need to do it so that the individual will be brought back. There ought to be a feeling and a sense of them that this is horrible. This is horrible. I would way rather have my church family back and that they would come back. Number four, so that all others in the congregation would fear. Church discipline should happen so that you and I would look at this and say, listen, I would never want that to happen. I would never want this individual to have to come to talk to me. I would never want to go through this process that the two or three come talk to me. I would never want it that the church would write me a letter or talk to me and tell me that they're going to have to separate from me because I am not walking with the Lord the way I ought to, and I'm in fornication or I'm in this other stuff that's been mentioned. Boy, that would be devastating. And every one of us ought to. It's a healthy thing that we ought to fear this. I don't want that. That's why it's put in there. Another reason that we would fear. And that will keep us honest. That will keep us right. I don't want to go through that. I want my church family. And that's one of the reasons why God put it here. So that the people of God would fear. It's not a bad thing. That's a good thing that we fear this. That we fear going into some of these sins. And then number five, so that the church can maintain a good testimony. So that the church can maintain a good testimony. Remember, this church here in Corinth, everybody, even the lost sinners, knew about that church. That's the fornicator church over there. They hide their fornicators. They hide their sinners. I'll tell you, what a horrible thing for the community to look and say, we know better what goes on in that church. If that's the case, if it's a known fact that there's fornication, I'm just using fornication because this was the big deal in this one. If there's known fornication and the world finds out about it, do you think that we're going to be effective in the world? What do you think? Of course not. Because we look just like them. They have nothing different to offer, so why should I go and bother my life with doing all those things or not doing those things? Because they're no different than me. That's why. We've got to be so careful. Love the fact, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't it be a blessing that that brother would come back? God hates sin. He cannot fellowship with sin. He does not want it to spread. He wants the individual to be brought back into fellowship with him. He wants us to fear God's punishment for sin. He wants our testimony to be good with the community. This is God's method for public sin. And so this is what we will follow. These people were ignoring their sin. We cannot ignore sin. So God tells us to discipline and separate from sin. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verses 12 and 13 and we see the accountability here. So go back to the last two verses. He says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Going back to this issue of like, I can't judge those people that are without, the world. Do not ye judge them that are within? So we don't judge without, we judge within. But them that are without, who judgeth? God. See that? He's kind of still describing that situation. God take care of them. We don't have anything out there. God will take care of them. And then he says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, God, everybody listen to this. God deals with the wicked lost, and we understand that he deals with the wicked in the church, but very practically, I can say this. God deals with them. The church deals with these. Okay? Again, yes, it's God's plan. God still is the one that deals with people, but God has appointed the church. Just like the parent and the child. It's God, of course, that's using the parents to discipline the children. So ultimately, yes, it's God that is dealing with the child. But practically, it's the parent that's dealing with those children. Got that? Same thing with the church. God will deal with them. You deal with these that are here. Okay? That is the responsibility that God has given to the church. Let me give you a summary of chapter 5. Summary of chapter 5. Number one, the problem of common knowledge. Common knowledge. It's a big deal when sin gets to be common, that the world knows about it. People in the church know about it. There was a problem of pride and no sorrow over sin. What a devastation to know that there's sin and we're just going to turn our eyes. We saw that in God's name, that we're supposed to deliver that one to Satan and his domain out from underneath the wonderful protection of Christ, the shepherd, and the church that's there to help and to deliver them into the domain of the devil. Whew. We've seen the problem of leaven and the leaven that leavens the whole lump. We've seen the instruction to purge out and separate from this. Don't even eat with them. We've seen that God takes care of the world, and in a sense, we see that the church takes care of fellow believers. In a nutshell, that's what Paul tells the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of what we're supposed to do with sins that are public. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you if you have any questions, but I'm not going to necessarily ask you to ask now in a public setting, but I want to say this. If you have an opportunity and you've gone through this and you say, you know, Pastor, just can you explain to me? I'm really struggling with this. I want to encourage you to take the time and pray about it, think through it, but then maybe, you know, draft it up or come talk to me and say, I'd really like to understand this a little bit more about church discipline. Remember, we did not do a complete comprehensive study on church discipline, but we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a lot more passages that talk about church discipline and the need to do this, but this is certainly one of the main passages for it. And so if you have questions, I would love to help you understand, because I don't want you to struggle with this horrible negative thing of church discipline, that it just doesn't seem godly, it doesn't seem biblical, it doesn't seem loving, it doesn't seem right. It is absolutely right. There's a lot of parameters that we need to have. Be careful with. We have to have the right spirit and do things the right way and the way God has. But if you have questions, I want to be able to help answer. If it's a tough question, it's very likely that I'll say, let me think through that a little bit and I'll get back to you. Nevertheless, though, you keep asking, I'll keep trying. We'll try to help you get some answers to understand it. All in all, every Christian in part of a good church ought to say, you know what? It's not something that seems right, but it's a blessed thing. And we're thankful for it. That ought to be all of our spirits towards church discipline. We have to be very thankful for it. So this is a good thing that God has placed there, just like it is. It's a blessing to have discipline in our homes, because it's what helps. It's what helps our children turn out right. And so we have that. So I want to give you, open that up. I had thought about opening it up here publicly, but I don't know that would be the right setting for that. But I would encourage you to ask if you have some questions with this. Hope you're learning. I know less preaching, more informational, but this is going to help us now. We move on to chapter 6. And so what if we have something against somebody else? What do we do? Is it right to take them to court? What do we do with this? And we'll go into chapter 6. It's an interesting, 1 Corinthians had a lot of issues. So we're going to go through a lot of issues in 1 Corinthians. God, would you help us to understand the truth of your word? I pray that we would understand how to deal with our brothers and sisters, recognizing we're all in the same boat, sinners saved by grace. But God, I pray that you would help us to know how to deal with our brothers and sisters. Lord, you're taking care of the world. We take care of the people here. And Lord, we've got to show them we love them, we care for them. And I pray that you would help us to practice this properly. Lord, help us to see the need. And Lord, and we, of course, we never want to go through it. But Lord, if the time comes when we need to, that we'd be absolutely willing to do it. Because we are looking for, we want to protect ourselves. We want to help that individual. We want to bring you honor and glory. We want to do the right thing and maintain the testimony that we have. God, would you help us to be strong? It's nothing that we look forward to. No parent loves, at least a right parent, loves disciplining their children, but we do it because we love them and we care and we want them to turn out right. So God, would you help us in the same situation with the church? We've learned a lot. Help us, Lord, as we continue to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.